God together. Thank you, Brother Tim. Doesn't he always do such an awesome job? I can't tell you how excited I am to see Brother Josh Sandy and when little Lexi, I didn't even know she was here, and she ran up here, and it's like, what? I miss them so much. Praise God. I've missed Michelle and these dynamic twins and little, oh my goodness, what can we say about Tinley? The Energizer Bunny in junior form. Praise God. Woo! God's people are so good. Brother Mike, I have so missed you. You're on my mind about every day. I was literally calling your name out to the Lord today. He jumps in like Brother Tim and helps us with things but you don't see. But when he does, things work better. He has a gift. It's almost tempting to say there's more than 9 gifts, but there's only 9 gifts of the Spirit. But there's some other giftings that the New Testament speaks of, and one of them is the ministry of helps. Ministry of helps, Brother Tim is sort of like our director of that. But nobody, I want to say this, and if God, if I'm not hitting close, you tell me and I'll correct it. But I don't think any pastor has enough people that have the ministry of helps. I cannot tell you how valuable you are to the work of God. Not just that, but what you are as a person first. The blessing of your anointed personhood in the body. That's amazing. But to have that ministry, thank you so much, Brother Mike. I honor you today. And Brother Tim, I honor you guys. I really do. Shall we stand in honor to his word? I want to teach part two of respecting the etiquette of the sanctuary. It's an expression that came to me several days ago. I don't think I'd ever heard it even. I don't think I'd ever read that expression, the sanctuary etiquette or the etiquette of the sanctuary. And from the book of John, we read last week in chapter 2. Remember that? It was short and sweet, but I mean it was fierce. He emptied out his house, kicked over tables, apologized to nobody. He acted like he was the owner, and he was. But now we're reading from Matthew, okay? And you say, well, Matthew 21, beginning at verse 12, and you say, oh, this is just the same thing just recorded in Matthew. No, you might notice that John's story was in John 2 at the very beginning of the gospel, right? This is toward the end of Matthew, which should tell you something. This isn't just a rehash of the first one. He came and did it again. He came and cleaned his house again. See, the deal is, what's that beautiful scripture? At the noise of thy waterspouts, deep calleth unto deep. And if you grow in God and you get to a fresh place, and I'm going to tell you what, God is dealing with people. Sister Amber and I are so excited about John Hunter. And I'm not sure if he's watching tonight, but we have a breakfast scheduled with him, and God's dealing with him and drawing him back. Others, God is dealing with others. It's a beautiful thing. But when you get to another deep place, there's another deep place calling to you from there. So you never get off. You never stop growing. You never say, well, I've attained what I've wanted, because there's another place calling to us. And so here we are in Matthew 21. I just want you to understand this. He didn't just empty out, clean his house once. He comes back to do it the second time, and it reads a little differently, and I'm going to show you a couple differences. All right, from Matthew 21, verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out. Is that a strong verb? Cast out. Praise God. Cast out. Somebody say, cast out. What does that mean? It's like, please, Lord, whatever you do with me, please don't ever have to deal with me like that. It wasn't his kids that he was upset at that point. It was a bunch of scammers. Can I say it like it could be said? And they were messing around in his house, and it's like, woo, okay, who is this again? He's acting like the owner, because he is the owner. Cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables. It's like, what? How's Jess say that? Nobody could say it like she could say it. Overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Verse 13. And said unto them, and notice how this reads differently than the one in John 2 that we read from last week. And said unto them, it is written, my house, not, oh, the house of the Father. Notice how he speaks. My house. You ever have somebody act up at your house and you had to get a little bit frisky with them if they got out of order? I mean, very rare, probably something that might not ever happen to us. But I mean, if somebody came in and then they'd been maybe imbibing, I don't know, they came to a Christmas party at your house and they had been under the influence. You're under the influence too, the influence of the Holy Spirit. And you pick up on it real quick and you might have to just sort of like clear the air and establish some ground rules. You know what I mean? What I'm saying? So this is his house. He establishes the ground rules. And said unto them, it is written, my house. Somebody shout, my house. My house. Again, I see the oneness of God in the way he said this. Shall be called the house of prayer. If anything happens at my house, let it be soaked in prayer. Let prayer be in it and about it and around it. Let prayer protect what happens at my house. It shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now, here's what I want you to see. This was not recorded in John 2 from our scripture last week, which we'll show you again if you want to see it, that this isn't the same story. It's the second time he cleans his house. Watch this, verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Right after he cleans house, all of a sudden, healings break out. I'm going to ask our first lady. She's so amazing. And I don't know about those of you that have been through COVID like some of us. We are sort of trying to like monitor our strength. And we can't guarantee you that, you know, we'll just give you a piece of what he gives us. And if he gives us grace and strength to give you more, then it shall be so. It comes air, mail, postage, paid for from New Jerusalem. But pray over us.
God, anoint our pastor right now. Give us a word from your heart to our heart. Anoint him, quicken him, and use him. We're ready to hear. We're hungry for your word. In Jesus' name.
Would you clap your hands to the Lord God? What an awesome God he is. You may be seated. So, watch this. He disciplines. He comes into his house with discipline. By the way, I looked over here tonight. I don't normally do that. And I saw one of our young people, their hand was up in the air. And they were worshiping. And it so blessed me. Just one of our, all our kids are precious to me. Every single one of them. You say, well, so-and-so has, well, hey, you're not a young person that don't have challenges, okay? If you don't have challenges, you probably aren't a young person. You're probably just parading like a young person. But hey, listen, they need our support. They need our encouragements. And we need to catch them doing something approximately right. That wasn't just approximately right. That was like beautiful right. And it so inspired me. They don't even know. Maybe they know now. But boy, they inspired me tonight. And for that, I'm so thankful for them. Praise God. His disciplines, this is what I see, first of all, in this story. His disciplines. God's disciplines, okay? His disciplines lead to blessing if we're humble enough to receive his disciplines. And if you want more on that, take a look at Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. We're not going to go there right now. But Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, when it says that if you're his child, if you're his son, then he deals with us like that. We're not illegitimate. We're legitimately his. Then he said, I will bring my disciplines. And if you'll work with me in that, he said, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. What does that mean? That means you'll grow in holiness. You'll grow in the things of God. Hallelujah. I think going through COVID, there's nothing like it. I use the term animal, beast. It's a beastly animal type virus. It's crazy. and it tries to steal your hope. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm here, I'm a survivor, I'm on the other side, and I see some things I've learned in the middle of it, and I want to encourage the rest of you, the little tidbits that it leaves behind that make you feel like, is anything going to taste right? Oh, yeah. My taste is being restored day by day. Listen, I hate to lose my taste. I have a romance with groceries. I cannot afford to lose my taste. Okay, but whatever it is, believe God that it'll be fully restored. It'll be fully restored. My mind, my focus. I could go over a lot of things that people, I had headaches that like every day my head wanted to explode. But I'm through that. I'm on the other side and I've learned some things and I want to encourage you. But God is good even in his discipline. So he cleans his house and then he heals the sick. All of a sudden, next verse, after it tells us that, it must have been something, I'm telling you. Everybody that thinks that Jesus is this little wimpy guy, you don't understand the Jesus of the New Testament. He was not anything even in the neighborhood of wimp. He was the mighty God in flesh. He said, I and my Father are one in John 10:30. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Those are his names because that's who he is. Isaiah 9 verse 6. So here's my suggestion. If he cleans his house so that things are done right there. And oh, by the way, let me ask my precious young people for a definition. I worked on this and I kind of streamlined this definition. Anybody remember what etiquette means? Because we're talking about the fact it's his house. He establishes the ground rules of his house like you do yours. And he has the right to enforce them, and he does. But etiquette. What is etiquette? To my young people first, I'll give you a chance. Praise God. Over here, Brother Levi. Boy, that's a mouthful. Ladies and gentlemen, I got to looking at the definition I gave you last week, and I thought, oh, that's way too wordy. So I'm going to abbreviate a little bit. Excellent, Levi. That was word for word. Here, I'm going to sort of abbreviate it. Etiquette, personal appropriate behavior or conduct. Doesn't that make it easier? Sometimes you can say something, and it reminds you of a science class or something, you know, or an English class, you know, like. But anyway, I looked at it and I thought, I got to work on that. But personal appropriate behavior or conduct. So when I come in here, I realize I'm not at my house. We have a lot of fun at the place where we live. We actually live there cheaper than we did the house we sold. I like that. Thank you, God. I'm 1,800 feet from Walmart. I like that. Thank you, Jesus. Even though my Walmart's falling apart, I'm thankful, Lord, that I'm going closer to Stringtown and all the restaurants. I have a lot of fun at my house, but when I come in here, it's like I'm free. And boy, don't we have liberty. I so enjoyed Sunday. I enjoyed my bishop preaching. That's the best message I've ever heard on Daniel in my life. I went back and looked at my notes and worked on my notes from Sunday. Woo, man, that man has a grip on the things of God. I'm saying here that if he cleans his house like he does here in Matthew 21, then all of a sudden the next verse says, and the blind and lame came to him. One of the things that I've seen is when the disciplines of God are operational and he's not letting us get by, God does not give us a free pass when we get something wrong at his house. This is what I've discovered. He'll be patient now, don't get me wrong. Just because a parent's being patient doesn't mean they're giving their child a free pass. All right. You know what we've discovered, most of us in parenting, is if we give just mercy to our kids, they turn into monsters. Oh, that's a revelation, isn't it? Nobody said that before, right? I've said it about 300 times in the last 6 months. I'll say it again. If we just give our kids mercy, and we need to give them as much mercy as we can. Don't get me wrong. We don't believe in abuse. We don't, you know, if I told you some of the things that happened to me as a child and the way that I was handled, you're probably saying, my God, he's a walking miracle. He's actually sane. He actually thinks clearly. You know, he can talk clear. Oh, wow, Lord, if you knew what I went through. My dad had a belt. And it wasn't for just like aesthetics. Anybody ever hear that crazy comedian that did that deal about daddy's belt? His brother Russell. Bill Cosby, he's getting his just disciplines and so on. But I'm just saying, he had that crazy story about Russell, his brother, and his dad, who had the belt. And he said it had hooks in it. And when his dad stood on him. Okay, so that's pretty far out, pretty wild. But my dad had a great skill with his belt. It was a big, black, thick, wide belt. And I learned the fear of God. I didn't, Brother Rick, I did not learn the fear of God at an apostolic church. I learned the fear of God through my daddy. Yeah. I loved him. And God blessed him and touched him again and visited him just before he died. And my little brother prayed him back through to the Holy Ghost just before he died. I thank God. I'm going to see him again. I'm going to see him again. If you want to be healed, here's my point about this story. If you want to be healed, clean house. If you want God to touch you with his power, see, he cleans things, he knocks tables over, he's just getting things straightened out and right, and all of a sudden the blind and lame are coming to him and getting healed in that very next verse. That's not an accident. I believe the Lord is showing when my disciplines are in operation, there is a giving forth of fresh grace for strength and healing. Praise God. Sometimes you want God to touch you with a healing miracle, but you're not willing to clean house. And what does that mean? I mean, that's fresh repentance, humbling ourselves, looking ourselves over. Praise God. Listen to this verse. This verse often comes to me. And Scott, you've got it in the Amplified, you know, classic. I'm going to read it first from King James, Matthew 3:12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly, that's the old King James word, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Does that sound like God that means business? Yeah. I don't want to tangle with a God like that. I don't want to catch him crossways. I want to flow with him. Now he knows he's a good God. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, he's a good God. I'm on the other side of COVID, and I want to tell you, he's a good God. And when we were singing those words, thank you, Brother Thad, tonight, I could have just took off running about how good he is and how he stands with us. But listen to this now from the Amplified Classic. Okay? Here we go. His winnowing fan, shovel or fork, is in his hand. And he will, now watch this word, see it looks different, it's close, but he will thoroughly clean out, clear out, and clean his threshing floor, and gather and store his wheat in his barn. But the chaff he will burn up with fire that cannot be put out. He is thorough. My mama was like that. You didn't like wipe down, you know, I had no sisters. That's why, I'm teasing now. That's why I cherish all you sisters. I didn't have you growing up. I needed you. Needed you desperately. Okay, but I just had brothers and amazing ones at that. Most of them are preachers. But anyway, so guess who cleaned up the kitchen? Guess who did the dishes? Started off with an allowance. We were paid to do it. And then the money was sort of like withdrawn, and we just kept on washing the dishes, okay, through the years. I got so good at it. I still help my wife. That's right. I still do that. Not as much as I should, but I try to really help her with that because that gets old. I think a guy should be willing to humble himself and do the simple things that our wives carry so many weights and responsibilities. And to do the little things that make it a little easier for them, I think is smart. It's wise. But anyway, my mom was thorough. You ever have your mom? Your mom's, okay, go, you know, it's time for dinner. Go wash up. And you come back and, you know, you got something in the corner of your mouth. goodness, I was drinking coffee that had cocoa in it. And I had a meeting the other day, and I happened to look in the mirror after the meeting. I thought, oh, dear Lord, have mercy. I had cocoa in my coffee, and I had all this stuff. Oh, yeah, ain't God good. But mom will catch it. You still got some dirt on your face. What is that on your chin? And she'll take, you know, she maybe just takes something and take her little apron or something. She's like, oh, mom, come on, give me a break, give me a break. She was thorough. Anybody have a mom like that? That was thorough. You didn't come back sort of clean, somewhat better. No, you. She helped you if you missed something. Let me tell you what happened to me once. I'm part Cherokee. Everybody knows that, right? I'm German, English, and Cherokee. There is no hope for me except Holy Ghost. Okay, those are three warring peoples. Okay, so anyhow, I was with my district superintendent. Great man, one of the greatest men I've ever been around. 17 years, John Grant was our district superintendent up there in Wisconsin. And he was actually, he's from Texas, or should I say, he's from Texas. There's a certain way you say it, not from Houston, Houston, Texas. Anyway, he had this, like, horses. You got to want to have horses if you have them, because that they're expensive to maintain and take care of, you know. It's like that dog. You get a dog. We have no pet now. We're petless. And we're thinking, now's the time to go take 2 weeks off. Praise God. Because we don't, you know, we built our life around Jasmine. She was the most amazing pet we've ever had. So he invites me out to ride horses with him. And I get to ride, Brother Welch, his wife's horse. Well, you know, horses are very smart. You know that, right? I've been told they can learn as many. Write this down in your notes. They can learn as many as like 108 or more commands. Isn't that funny? Because some of our kids can't learn three. I'm sorry. That's just my humor. But some of our kids have trouble learning 5 or 10. A horse can learn 108. Or more commands. And so I got on this horse, Brother Welch, and there was snow on the ground. Oh, what a thought, huh? Snow on the ground in Wisconsin. And so we're riding along, and this horse knows that the dude that's on his back is not his boss. It's not his owner. We used to, my uncle had always had horses on his ranch, and when folks would visit, I would watch this. There'd be a horse, and it would be iffy. You know, if I was on the back of that horse, it'd let me know. You're going to run me. I'm going to scrape you off on a branch up there in the north pasture. Just get ready, bub, because I'm going to give you the ride of your life. But when they would put a little child in the saddle, all of a sudden the horse changed. It's like all of a sudden the horse acts like it's 25 years older. You know, it's like, who? Because they knew this is just a tiny little creature that's on me now. I've seen this so many. Anybody else ever see a horse like that? Like, they would normally be frisky and like, you know. I mean, I've had horses go up like, okay, don't do this two-legged thing to me. I'm not a paratrooper. Please. I don't like to be vertical on a horse. Okay. Too many times that happened. Don't want to tell you how many times I was bucked up. Let's just say that usually I landed on my feet, grace of God. Thank you, Jesus. But I don't like the vertical thing. But when that raucous, that energetic, that highly sensitive, highly natured horse, when they put a little child, toddler in the saddle, all of a sudden it chilled out. It knew, oh, I've got a little person up here on me. I've got to be careful with them. I've seen it many a time. It always amazed me that they seem to know they've got to be gentle now. They've got to be really gentle. So I'm in the saddle. It was the opposite. It's like, well, you're a big guy, but you're not my owner. And so we were riding these horses, Michael. And all of a sudden, I don't know what got into this horse, except that it knew. Like a substitute teacher, do you know that if there's a substitute teacher in the class, that there's probably going to be some misbehavior going on because they're a substitute. They don't know the ropes. They don't know who the bad boys are. On and on, you know. So, anyway. So. Brother Mike, revelation working here. This horse goes into a snowbank. I've never had it happen. But he knew that I wasn't the boss of the hoss. And so he's going to play with me. And he, I mean, I'm not talking about a Sunday school snowbank. I'm talking about a snowbank that Eskimos keep their money in. It's so big. Okay, I'm sorry. That's a joke. Okay. That's where they keep their money, in a snowbank. And he goes in like, dude. And I thought, what in the world? And I played paratrooper. 86 combat. I bailed. I thought, what in the world is this guy doing? And I bailed. It looked like he was going to roll. And I didn't want to be under the weight of several hundred pounds of horse flesh. Well, I jump out again. Thank you, Jesus. Mercy of God. Land on my feet. And the horse runs all the way back to the barn. Here I'm standing here with this Texan in the other saddle. Understanding horses probably 1,000 times more than I do. And he looks at me, my superintendent. He's so gracious and so kind. He says, go back and get him. And I'm thinking, what? He says, go back, get on him, and bring him by here. Don't let him get by with doing this wrong. You wonder why you've been brought back to that same temptation. It's just that every time you take it, it's a little more intense. That's because you didn't pass it the first time. And God won't give us a free pass. Oh, see? They were doing stuff in his house, and he said, no, not here. Not now, not ever, not in my house. We're going to get this right. If the first time in John 2 doesn't do it, I'll see you in Matthew 21 and we'll work on it again. But we're going to get this right. And when we get it right, people are going to get healed. Do you understand what I'm saying? He has his house. He's jealous of his house. Just like the parents that we've heard about. Their kids got in trouble. The parents went on a short vacation, came back, and their kids decided they were going to have some fun and party and do a lot of, and the place was totally, And those parents are not, oh, you precious little darling. They were hot to trot, since I'm talking horse talk. Okay. They were not happy. As a matter of fact, they might have put, say, some kids on, say, discipline for, or whatever, for several months. They might have taken, I know when we, Ember was a great kid, but if we took her finance, if we took her allowance away from her, all of a sudden the fruit of the Spirit was blocked. Everybody has their place, their point, their thing that, oh, don't touch that. So I walk all the way. Talk about humiliated. Well, praise God, crow feathers sticking out my mouth. Here's Cherokee going back to find his horse, right? I got on that horse, and I rode her all the way up to the snowbank. This is what my superintendent was teaching me as a Texan, is you don't let them do something wrong like that and get by with it. Then they learn life wrong, and it messes the horse up. So you come up to the snowbank and you make a point of it, and then you ride them past, which should have happened the first time. Ever, this was one of the most unique experiences of my life ever with a district superintendent who was my personal friend. Great man of God. So we rode on from there, and we had no problem. So sometimes God circles back. See, sometimes in his patience, he doesn't just write it off. He doesn't give us a free pass. He says, let's go back there and let's take that test again and let's get it right this time. Because every time we take the test, the tuition goes up again. if we don't pass it on the lower level. So he comes back in Matthew 21 to kick over tables again. This soft, gentle Jesus. And when he thoroughly cleans house, people start getting healed. If you ever read in Exodus all the guidelines, all the rules and requirements those priests and Levites had at the tabernacle, it was etiquette, right? It was God was saying, look, this is my house now. It was his house in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the wilderness. But they didn't just go sauntering in there, eating a hamburger or a hot dog, you know, wiping the mustard out off the corner of the mouth. No, it was like they had to prepare themselves. They actually even had to be dressed right. I know that's, I'm not saying that to preach a holiness message. I know how much the word holiness scares people today. You could call it whatever you want. But he was saying, this is my house, tabernacle in the wilderness, and I have some things here for you to do, and you need to be, your heart needs to be right, your apparel needs to be right. There's etiquette in my house, and I'm going to show you one example of that. Okay, just how strict he was about that. First, before I show you, I want to ask you a question. Why did the high priest, one day a year, does anybody know what month it was? Day of Atonement. I know I've got Bible school people here. I've got grads. I've got, anybody remember what month the Day of Atonement was in? It was in the month of October. But that one day, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went all the way through everything that he needed to do, he stopped at the brazen altar. Anybody know what brass is a type of? Brass is a type of judgment. That altar was a type of repentance. Biggest piece of furniture in the tabernacle was right at the near the door, the brazen altar. The way to come into the church is repentance. It's the first step. Woo! Without adequate repentance, baptism doesn't even take. I don't want to blow your mind, but water didn't save anybody. Okay, it's water and blood. And they're mixed together, according to 1 John. These agree in one, the water and the blood. Okay, but sometimes we treat baptism like it's a rabbit's foot. But that rabbit's foot you're carrying didn't help the rabbit. He's dead. Okay, so it's not, baptism is so sacred. It's so powerful, but it's not a lucky charm. That's a cereal. But if we're not careful, we might not get it quite right. And we think if we can run them through the water, just run them through the water, they'll be fine. Why did the high priest have bells on the corners of his blue ephod? Can anybody tell me? Okay, Brother Tim? Yes, sir. Excellent. There were rules for that he had to obey. There was etiquette he had to obey at the tabernacle or the temple later. And if he forgot something or he disrespected something, God just might take him out. Even the high priest. Dude, you know, as my daughter would say, dude, that's pretty rough and tough. God is so merciful, but he's not playing games. God is so kind and patient, but he's not playing with us. So those bells, what was through that thick curtain, they didn't know, is he still alive? Are we okay? Because he's offering sacrifice so that all our sins can be pushed ahead of here. There's a lot of scripture. I won't go into all that. I won't belabor it, but to tell you that what he was doing was one of the most significant things he would do that whole year. The most significant thing was what he was doing. And if he fouled up, if he forgot something, if he didn't obey the etiquette of the tabernacle, he would be a dead man. And not only did they have bells, he had bells on his blue ephod, they would tie a rope to his garment. Anybody remember studying this? And just in case, if they didn't hear the bells, you know what that's a type of? Speaking in tongues. When you come into the Shekinah, China, when you come into the intense presence of God and you are filled with the Holy Ghost and we speak in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. It's like the bells jangling. You're a priest in God. Hallelujah. He's called us to a royal priesthood, and that's the guarantee that we're in His presence and His anointing is on us and His hand is on us and we're okay. God's helping us. We broke through again. It's really important to pray through on a regular basis. I don't know how I heard this, but it was like a couple of weeks ago, Sister Mangan. How did I hear this? I'm not sure. But she was talking about her dad and what an amazing preacher and evangelist he was. And she said something about every day he would pray through. Every day he would make sure that he had his breakthrough in prayer. And that's how... And that's the reason why his ministry was so anointed and blessed of God. So, now watch this. The one other example I wanted to give you, Exodus 30, verse 18. I've got to wrap this up tonight. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. It's talking about the laver of brass, or the, you know, there in the tabernacle. And verse 19, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet there, their hands, their feet, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall wash with water, now watch this, that they die not. How important is what? You know, this is a picture of water baptism. Jesus answered, verily, verily, to my Bible study people that are memorizing verses like this by faith, Sister Michelle, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. It's not extracurricular. It's not just something sweet and nice. It's a sweet mandatory. It's one of God's holy and righteous requirements. But it doesn't stop there, right? Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 21. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And he comes back to say, in case you didn't get it the first time, don't you take this lightly. It's a part of the etiquette of my house. It's a part of my ground rules. Now, this is a picture of water baptism, and I'm running out of time, so I'm going to see if I can say this as sweetly but as boldly as I can. I have learned the wisdom of prepping people for baptism. I never have. I hope I never am tempted to get in a hurry with somebody's baptism. I know later on that people can, like, say, they can say stuff like, man, Pastor, we're wondering if we should be rebaptized. And I'm careful with that. I'm willing to do that if that would help somebody, right? We had somebody asking about that just a few weeks ago. And so we didn't just go, oh, yeah, let's run them through the water. I apologize not, and I'm going to explain a few things to you. This was a holy, sacred thing in the Old Testament. It's a picture and a symbol of water baptism today. And you don't play with it. Now, here's what I think. We can make it the most amazing experience. You know, you ever do this? You have dinner at your house, you know, and maybe it's cheese sandwiches and soup. I almost always tell my wife how awesome her cooking, because she's my number one favorite cook in the world. I got some others here. You're not far behind. Praise God. You're not far behind. Amen. I don't take her for granted, and I don't take what she can do. I have a keen appreciation for those who can work with groceries. But, you know, you have a dinner like that, or you can say, all right, tonight we're going out, and we were at this restaurant about a week ago. We have a date, at least one or two dates every week. Sometimes I throw in a second or third one just for old time's sake, just to beat up on COVID memories or something. I don't know. Anyway, And I mean, Brother Tim, I got the steak, I got the shrimp, I got the loaded baked potato. I mean, loaded. I mean, it's loaded. You could kill a grizzly with it. You know, it's loaded for bear. Cheese and chives and bacon bits and sour cream, everything I should not eat. Well, see, what are you saying? Why don't we take baptism and make it memorable? It's not cheese and sandwiches and soup. It's what we make it. And I believe that a big part of that is preparation. Prep. Somebody say prep. Like, for instance, a few weeks ago, people were putting pressure on me in this house. They were literally, I don't know if I've ever had that happen before in my entire short life. Now you can laugh when I said short. But it was a mistake for them to do that because we didn't know anything about them. We didn't know their status. We didn't know their age. We didn't know their relationship. We knew nothing about them. And yet there was pressure on us. Somebody brought extreme pressure down on my wife. I'm glad I didn't see that or hear that, but it was very inappropriate. Don't do that to my wife. If you're listening and you're somebody that needs to hear that, don't ever do that to a pastor's wife. I'm glad I didn't hear you, because I would have probably dealt with you on sight in the moment. Okay, what I'm going to tell you is nowhere. Somebody spoke up and they wanted to quote scripture. Okay, let's talk scripture. Nowhere in the New Testament do you find people putting pressure on a pastor to baptize somebody. Show it to me. You won't find it. Because that's not how it works. Right? Somebody told me this story since that night. I'm telling you, I'd like to baptize five. If you want to be baptized, sit down with me. Let's have an interview. Let me get to know you. Let's have a Bible study. We tried to set somebody up. They thought they should be rebaptized. Where are they now? Well, we began to sort of, you know, set up a Bible study, which we should. But they're gone now. What are you saying? I'm saying sometimes when you take a little time, you can sort through the insincere. Do you think that if we go into those waters of baptism in insincerity, that it's going to take? He said, Simon Peter, Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. Here's my question. Does baptism work without repentance? How do you know somebody's repented when you don't know them? You don't know their situation. You don't know their details. But somebody's putting pressure on you. This is too sacred of a spiritual etiquette to just ram them through, run them through the water. Now, if we're in a revival and God's pouring out the Holy Ghost and people are running to the altar and repenting and then they're getting help and direction and we have some certification that something genuinely deep and spiritual has happened to them. Listen to this from Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Where do you find it? Don't pull the scripture on me. I've been in it longer than you have, probably. Okay, I'm just saying. And I've got a lot of growing to do. I'm not happy with myself. I'm just saying, if you think you're going to quote scripture to me and explain something that I have studied half a century, you better know what you're talking about. And I'm here to tell you, you don't put pressure on a preacher to baptize somebody. I'm straightening out something that happened here a few weeks ago. Here's a question for you. Ready for this? I thought God might just give us a pass on this. No. Go back and get it right in my house, because it was said at my house. Is it okay to talk like this? This is what training and teaching is for, not just something out here in the yahoo yonder business, but dealing with things that we hear so that we hear it right. If it wasn't right, we come back, we get on that horse, and we ride them to where they threw us off. And then we ride them past it, and we get it right so everybody understands. We got it. We get it. We understand what God's ways are. Time spent. I had one of my, if I told you his name, I believe he's listening tonight. I love him dearly. He told me this. He said, Pastor, he heard some of those comments. He said, Pastor, my daddy worked on me to get me baptized. He worked on me. He said, finally, I got baptized, and then I just went on with my life like nothing had happened. That, too often, is the case with people, as if somehow there's some magic formula, you know, like the water's magic. No, the water's not magic, and the water isn't what cleans us. It's the blood of Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not bashful about this. So here's my question. If there was somebody who was in an immoral situation, I'm just saying, I'm not referring to anything specifically. I'm just saying, through the years, I've had these situations. They're in an immoral living situation. And you decide, oh, you're going to run them through the water. But they never dealt with their immoral situation. And they go back to it after you douse them in water. Did it take? Is it viable? What does it say here? He that confesseth, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth, what? His sins, and forsaketh them. So if we baptize somebody, and they go right back to living with each other like they were before. Did the baptism take? No! Is that too deep for you? Do you disagree with me? What good did it do to lay them in the water if somebody had not worked with them, instructed them, given them a Bible study, and explained a few basics? So here's one of the outstanding men of our church saying to me, Pastor, he worked on me, my daddy. He worked on me, He said, I finally got baptized. And then he said, I just went on with my life. Nothing changed. Did it take? No, I don't think. Maybe it did. He's living for God now. But it's folks like that sometimes that want to be rebaptized years later. Because it was so quick and it was so fast. That's not my style. And I can't be too far that way. I mean, I don't think you have to be Holy Joe and have 16 standards down. You might not have any of the standards down. See? But your heart's right. And you're truly repentant and you want to make anything right that you can get right then. Does that make any sense? So I say, instead of having just cheese sandwiches and soup, let's have dinner so good, so beautiful that we talk about it. There's some dinners I've had lately. I talk about them for days. Man, oh man, did we ever more have a date over there at Longhorn? It was like, whoa, Jack, we had fun. We had food and it was all so good. Why not make baptism like that? Instead of just something we run people through as a water thing, through the water, okay, they're magically saved now. I don't think so. Not if they've not repented. Shall we bring the lights down as we pray together? The etiquette of his house. Tell those guys that they wash, that they die not. That's the etiquette of my house. Oh, praise God. Anybody understand what Pastor's saying? I'm trying to say it in the kindest way. I get bold because I feel so passionate about these things. I'm passionate about baptism. As a matter of fact, I'm more passionate than you probably even know. I'm fierce about it, but it has to be done right. And speed is not of the essence when you're getting somebody ready for one of the most sacred. Lift your hand with me. Love you. Love you. Precious people of God, love you. Oh, thank you, Jesus, so much. Thank you for the etiquette of your house. I worship you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the revelation on baptism that you've given us. Thank you for understanding, Lord, that this is your house. And we got to get it right at your house. Because we have someone to answer to. Who, you're the vine dresser. You're the keeper. Lord, you said you'd keep us night and day. You're the keeper of your house. You're the landlord, the manager, the owner, the proprietor. We honor you tonight. Thank you. Thank you. We're here because of your grace. We're not here on our own merits. Whew, Jesus, we're here because of your goodness, your patience. We want we want to get it right. We want to get your stuff right, Lord. We want to get your principles down. We want to walk in the Word. Hallelujah. I think we ought to thank him for the revelation that he's given us. Lord, I didn't understand this when I was younger, but thank you that you sent somebody. You sent somebody to teach me. You sent somebody to help me see this in the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your name, the power of your name called over somebody in the waters of baptism. Thank you for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Jesus, for the power of repentance. Thank you, God, for your plan. Thank you for your house and the etiquette of your house. Praise God, that appropriate behavior that helps us conduct ourselves the way we need to when we're at your place. Praise God. I celebrate you, Lord. Shall we just worship him? Oh, praise God. Shall we just worship him a little bit? Oh, let's lift our voices up for a few moments. My wife is going to come and close in a word of prayer. But dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your lovely people. Love our family and God. So thank you, Lord, for their prayers. I thank you for their prayers for us. We would probably not be here if it were not for the prayers of God's people. God, thank you for truth. Thank you for a revelation. We have one, dear God. We want to walk in it. I esteem not only your house, Lord, I esteem the God of the house of God. Hallelujah. Jesus' name. Lord, I'm glad we can dance here. I'm glad we can run. We can jump. We can weep here. We can be healed here. We can be baptized. We can be filled here in your sanctuary. Thank you for the etiquette of your sanctuary. Oh, I worship you, Lord. Let's let God use us as a witness this week. There's several people God's dealing with. Lord, use me. Use me as a voice. Lord, some of you have a natural soul-winning gift. Don't let it grow stale. Don't let it shrink. Don't let it disappear out of sight. Lord, let your anointing be upon us. Hallelujah. Who would be willing to reach out? Call somebody. I've been on the telephone already this week. Probably a half an hour with somebody that God's dealing with. Would you lift your hand if you would be willing to just make a phone call? I felt this when we were worshiping that we need some fasting this week. I don't care how you want to do it. It might be whatever you want to make that to be. But lift your hand if you're willing to just do something. Some kind of fat in that fasting, a little extra prayer. Dear Jesus, you're just giving us this joy and privilege of being back in place, in person, in the house of God. Thank you for live stream and all that it is. But oh, thank you for getting together with the family of God. Thank you for your place, your house. Sister Meadows is coming to close in a sweet word of prayer. So proud of her. Also, thank you, brothers and sisters. Thank you so much, precious people, for your prayers for this amazing woman.
Yes, thank you. Lord, it's been wonderful to be in your house today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our worship time. And we go out of here full. We've had a full meal today. And we give you praise. And I don't want to ever take church for granted. We love you in Jesus' name.
Shall we stand and give him a hand praise, heart praise? Hallelujah.